As we realize this Sunday is Pentecost, and I wanted to get something related to Pentecost, so I thought about looking at the tongues question. And to me, that is something that I've had some dealing with, because although God spared me from receiving that gift, I was with a Pentecostal group from my early childhood years up until I started keeping God's Sabbath at age 19. And so I have a little bit of understanding of it. This started, from what I understand, on Azusa Street out there in Mike Knott's territory in Los Angeles. And the minister was William J. Seymour, an African-American, and it was around April of 1906 through 1915, where people gathered together and they wanted a closer, deeper spiritual walk with God. And they thought that it was receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some call it the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they thought what you had to do was tarry. You had to agonize. You had to beg and plead for God to give you this gift, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the way that you would know that you had it, you would speak in tongues. Now, from what I understand, some people have the feeling and belief that these tongues were unknown tongues, that they weren't known, because over there in Corinthians, I believe it is, it says the unknown tongues. But those word unknown is in italics. They actually, what the early New Testament church spoke in was known languages to get the gospel out. Now, a lot of jobs today may be bilingual, or you may even have to know more languages than that. And the word tongue is, you know, synonymous with the word language. Now, I have enough trouble with just English, let alone other languages. And with my Spanish amigos at work and everything, at times I wish God would give me the gift of tongues where I'd know what they were saying. But it's probably a blessing at times that I don't know what they're saying. So people wanted a closer walk with God. They wanted to be closer to God. They were sincere people. But being sincere does not mean that you may not be sincerely deceived. You can be sincerely deceived. I know a lot of the people that I was with, and I think Debbie has even known some tongue speakers. They may be very sincere. I know in a group that I was growing up with, is even told that this one elderly one was so sincere that she had to have a Bible on the back of her commode so that when she went in, she could read the Bible. So, kind of humorous in a way, but some people aren't very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Just like the Jews, Paul said of the Jews of his day, they had a zeal, but it was a zeal without knowledge. But the problem can be that you can be deceived, and you can even lose out on salvation. I know as God was working with me, whatever they had, evidently I never got. But as I was studying, as God was leading me to the World Tomorrow broadcast, and you know, all the literature, the Bible studies, the Bible course, the plain truth, the good news or whatnot, tomorrow's world. As I was studying everything, it was very hard for me, because I looked on these people and I felt that they had this special connection with God through this baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I thought, certainly God wouldn't be dealing with these people in this way and with His Holy Spirit like that if they were bad people, if they were people that were not on the road to salvation. So you can see it can be very deceptive. It can be very damaging. It can keep you deceived and lose out on answering the call if God should give it. So even Mr. Armstrong wondered about this tongue speaking. I didn't look it up, but I remember hearing about one of his daughters asking him about these people speaking in tongues. But he was concerned at that point in his life about saying too much about it, because he knows that the Bible warns about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, that all other sins would be forgiven, but not the blaspheming of God's Holy Spirit. But Mr. Armstrong, it took him many years to grow into the truths that he had by the time that he died in January 16, 1986. You and I, we just go to the website, we go to the sermons, we go to the Bible studies, we go to the booklets, the books, and it's so easy for us in one sense to really dig in and search it out. But even as a young person, Mr. Armstrong said he craved understanding. He craved understanding. And it seems that God, when he gave him his Holy Spirit, he gave him an extra increase in measure of his Holy Spirit in the area of understanding. And he was able to speak on these various topics after great study into them over maybe a long period of time to give us the knowledge that we have today. So he said as he came in among God's brethren there at the Willamette Valley that they were antagonistic. They were against tongue speaking. They were against what has been called Pentecostalism. Now, the Pentecostal group that I was a part of, I think it was probably a little higher grade of education than some, but they talked about one day Pentecost Sunday coming up. But it seemed, other than that comment that I heard, I think one time, it seemed more like that they thought Pentecost was an experience instead of a day. And of course, they really didn't place any significance on observing the day. Mr. Armstrong met up with Elder Taylor. And this Elder Taylor assured the people, the Church of God, the Sardis era, since he knew they were against it, that he was against it. But it seemed over his sermons and over his personal relationships with him that he was pushing Pentecostalism more and more. And he had talked and even said, like to Mr. Armstrong, that we need a deeper spiritual relationship, a deeper experience with God. And of course, Mr. Armstrong agreed with that. But he was wanting to tell Mr. Armstrong the way to do it and invite him over to some Pentecostal people's house for a tarry meeting. And Mr. Armstrong, as he talked to him about it, he said, I want to get God's Spirit, have God's Spirit the Bible way. I want to look into the Bible. I want to look to see what Jesus said. And Jesus talked about, he went up into a solitary place on a mountain and prayed, or he went into his closet and prayed. So he was not seeing a biblical example of all these people getting together like at these tarry meetings and stay and stay and stay and repeat praises over and over, like, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Holy, holy, holy. Just over and over and over for hours and hours and hours, trying to get God to give you the Holy Spirit. And the sign of that Holy Spirit was to speak in tongues. Mr. Armstrong told him, he said that he wanted to do it the way the Bible showed, in the way that Jesus would reveal. But Elder Taylor told him, you'll never get your baptism that way. And Mr. Armstrong responded, if I can't get it the Bible way, I don't want it. And if you can't get it the Bible way, you don't want it. I remember some friends that we had known for many, many years talked about how their son received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in their living room, in their house, where they had this gigantic black cross set up for him to pray before until he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the speaking in tongues. Kind of scary to me. Kind of scary. Excuse me, I need to pick the mic up. And I was not even pounding the lectern or anything. So, as we realize and everything, and if you would, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. It says here, test, or the old King James Version says prove. Test all things, hold fast what is good. We should be people that think. I know one man, after leaving Worldwide, after the breakup and everything, and he came to visit with us, he said, in Worldwide, I learned that you're supposed to leave your brains at the door. That's not what God teaches in His Word, and that's not what the church taught. It teaches us that we are to prove all things. Did we not hear on the programs how Mr. Armstrong would say, blow the dust off of your Bible, prove all things. Check up on it in the Bible. See if it's there. Because a lot of people say the Bible says, or the Lord says, without any biblical proof. Now, it is evident that the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we want to ask some questions. What is it? What about tarry meetings? What about speaking in tongues today? Should we do it? The most important business of this life is receiving God's Holy Spirit. What do you think about that? The most important business of this life is receiving God's Holy Spirit. Well, the reason for this is, if Christ is in us through His Holy Spirit, then we have eternal life abiding in us. But without God's Holy Spirit, we do not have eternal life abiding in us. Let's turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. In Romans 8, let's notice what it says in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So having God's Holy Spirit is that important. It is a free gift, but without God's Holy Spirit, you are not Christ. Now, look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So notice that if we want to receive eternal life, we have to have God's Holy Spirit in us. We have to have God's Holy Spirit in us. And notice verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So you can see that having God's Holy Spirit is so very, very important. Jesus said that He gave power. He gave power to receive, to become the sons of God. Let's turn over to Acts 1, verse 8. Or no, not Acts 1, but let's turn over. Yeah, Acts 1, verse 8. Well, that's not the one I'm looking for. So let's just stop right there on before we turn until I find it here. But He said that He would give us power to become the sons of God. And one verse says, translated in the New King James Version, He gave us the authority to become the sons of God. And of course, we realize that we have to have God's Holy Spirit in order to do so. Mr. Armstrong defined salvation as meaning simply the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit gives us a spirit of love, patience, and tolerance, where we seek instruction from God's Word. Okay, I found it right here on the corner. It's right under my nose. Let's turn over to John 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. It says here, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Now, it says right here in the New King James Version, and over here it says in the margin, Galatians 3:26, authority, but the old King James Version says power. Power. God's Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's not a person. It's His mind. It's His power. It's what proceeds forth from Him. Just like we have the Spirit in man, which is not a separate individual from us, but gives us power of intellect. The Spirit of God is not a person. Notice over in Luke 1, verse 35, as the angel was talking to Mary and talking about God's Holy Spirit. Luke 1, verse 35. An angel answered and said to her, to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So notice that God's Holy Spirit is power. And you and I have been imbued with the mightiest power of the universe. But God wants us to change our mind. He wants us to be able to change our way of thinking. He wants us to think as He thinks, to have a mind as He has, to live as He lives. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And this talks about three spirits, the spirit of man, the spirit of the world, and the spirit of God. And if you go on down here in 1 Corinthians 2 to verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." It gives us His mind. We have to work hard. We have to exercise it hard. We have to be diligent in Bible study. We have to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to pray. We should fast on occasion. We should meditate often, just like a man after God's own heart, King David, did. Yes, we need that Holy Spirit. Some people, though, think that you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Is there a difference between the baptism of the Spirit, receiving the Spirit, and the baptism of the Spirit? Should we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire? Let's turn over to, first of all, Jesus said that He would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Mark 1, verse 8. Let's read that. Mark 1, verse 8. In Mark 1, verse 8, it says here, and this is John speaking, "I indeed baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So He goes to show that there would be a spiritual baptism, a baptism with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we'll come across here. Okay, right here it is. The Holy Ghost and with fire. Let's turn over to Luke, the third chapter. Luke 3. Luke, the third chapter. And let's start in verse 7 through 17. Luke 3. "Then He said to the multitude that came out to be baptized by Him," this is John the Baptist, "brood of vipers." You see, some of the people came out with Him were the religious authorities of His day, those who thought that they were special, those who thought they were better than other men, those who were self-righteous. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked Him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." You know, the giveaway of life. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed to you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were in expectation, all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water." And his was a baptism of repentance. "But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." The old King James Version of 1611 will say, "the Holy Ghost and fire." I remember one Pentecostal minister even tell me, "Well, we shouldn't use the word ghost because everyone knows it. Ghosts don't exist. We should use the word spirit." But he says here, "and fire." So should we want the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire? Is this one and the same baptism? Or as we shall see, it's actually two different baptisms. Remember, he's talking to two different groups of people here. Those that he called up here, brood of vipers, and those who were sincerely asking, "What must we do?" He says, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So notice here, he talks about salvation, and he talks about those that are not saved being burned up. So we do not want the baptism of fire. That is for the wicked. Now over here in Revelation, the 20th chapter, it says here in verse 14 that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice it is a lake. And so many times aren't we baptized in a river or perhaps a lake, somewhere there is much water. So we do not want the baptism of fire. We want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, people became confused. They thought that receiving the Spirit was different than being baptized by God's Spirit. You know, if we're going to talk about tongues, we do need to talk about tongues a little bit. Is Pentecost repeated in this day? Does the Pentecostal movement repeat Acts 2? We'll go through and see. But we know the answer is no, they do not repeat the exact same things that happened on Pentecost in 31 AD. Let's turn over to Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2. Look at verses 1 through 13. Now it says, before I start there on Acts 2, in Acts 1, let's look at verse 5 before we start there in Acts 2. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So think about that. He doesn't say you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in fire. And the other example we read in the Gospels there, that we would receive the baptism of God's Spirit, but not the baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire. So now in Acts 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come." So it is a day which you and I know, and it's going to be this Sunday. You and I will be observing the day of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks and Feast of First Fruits. And of course, it's a harvest feast. But notice it says they were all in one accord. And God's people need to be in one accord. We need to be in agreement, in one accord with God the Father and Jesus Christ. They were all in one place. Notice it says here, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. You see, the people in these Pentecostal movements have to agonize, have to beg, have to wait, have to go who knows how long of a period of time trying to get this Holy Spirit. But yet Jesus said that God the Father wants to give us His Holy Spirit, just like a father would want to feed his child, to give his child bread or whatnot. That God wants us to have His Holy Spirit, because that's the only way we can have a spiritual relationship with Him. As we realize, the people of the Old Testament did not have God's Holy Spirit. You know, they didn't have any promise of eternal life. They didn't have all these great spiritual promises that we have. Just like Mr. Vaughn has been bringing out in his first message about the United States in the Bible, brought out that they were physical promises, material promises given to Israel. But he says here, suddenly. It didn't say that they had to agonize and pray all night long or something, or for a day or 2 days or 3 days, whatever, for God to finally give them this Spirit, to give them their baptism. It came suddenly. And notice there's a sound from heaven. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. You probably have watched the news and heard people trying to describe the sound of a tornado. Power. Tremendous power. And you probably, if you've ever been around tremendous power, it can be terrifying. It can be scary. John there, I believe it was John in Revelation or one of the others, said that when they came into the presence of God, they just fell at His feet as if they were dead. Such tremendous power. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So that must have been quite an experience. Remember, hold your place here, but let's turn over to John, the 7th chapter. John 7. Because this is a first. With the exception of the few apostles or a few prophets and different ones in the Old Testament, the people did not have God's Holy Spirit. Because notice in John, the 7th chapter, and notice what it says in verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believe in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So notice the Spirit was not yet given. So this is a first. I just thought about it back in John, the 4th chapter. The woman at the well. And he asked for a drink of physical water. And she said, "What are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for anything?" And Jesus answered her, "If you knew," in verse 10 of chapter 4 of John, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman had a carnal mind. She still thought he was talking about physical water that would give her everlasting life, where she would never thirst again. Jesus said in verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." She didn't understand. People don't understand today. Back in Acts 2, though, we can see, though, how important this is, God's wonderful gift of His Holy Spirit. And it says, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And we realize that's just another word for languages, different languages, physical languages on this earth, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. See why there were tongues, languages? I can only speak English. My Spanish amigos try to tell me that English is very hard. I tell them, I said, Spanish must be much harder because I can't speak it. But really, though, from what I understand, English is a harder language. But right here, they were given the ability to reach out to people speaking different languages to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to them. And it says here, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. Imagine, I've heard, you probably have heard too, people trying to describe the sound of a tornado, the power, the sound that it gives. They came together to see what was going on. It got their attention. The multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Notice they heard the apostles speaking in their language. Mr. Armstrong said that the miracle here was in the hearing of the ear. It's kind of like, I kind of like reading sometimes science fiction books or watching movies, and here they have this universal translator where they come to this alien and it translates what each one of them is speaking back and forth to the other. And they were able to understand the apostles in their own native language. Although they were Jews, they were born in different countries around the world. Then they were all amazed and marveled. Yes, their language no doubt was perfect. I know one of my amigos talked about a person spending several years in a Mexican prison, and when he got out and people had talked to him, they were amazed. They said, he speaks very good Spanish. You know, they were amazed. He spoke like they spoke. I heard that Mr. Armstrong's son, Dick or Richard, learned French, and they said that he spoke it like a native Frenchman, that he had, you know, they said, you know, it was flawless. It was perfect. I remember Mr. Apardian, all of you or many of you may remember Mr. Apardian. I think he was over the French work and gave the French broadcast. Well, he was in this one group, and I think it was the Day of Atonement. And sometimes with his accent, his English is a little hard to understand. And many of the people there didn't get much out of the sermon. The local elder said, well, I got 10% of what he, I told him, I said, I do pretty good, I understand, but I said, I probably got 90% of what he said today. And the local elder said, well, I got the other 10%. So if we don't speak in a language that's understandable, people can't understand, they can't hear. So he gave them perfect language to speak to the people there at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They heard him speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And I'm not going to read through all the countries here, but names off the various countries. Mr. Armstrong went overseas to speak. I'm thinking it's the Philippines, but it could have been another country. But he was going to do two sessions. In the first session, he spoke, and afterwards, they told him that they couldn't understand. So he prayed about it. They prayed that something would happen that they could understand. The second session, when he spoke, they said they understood very good. So Mr. Armstrong said that was the closest that he had come to of understanding the speaking in tongues, that for him, they were able to understand his message. We hear them speaking in our own tongues, our own languages, the wonderful works of God. That is what they were speaking. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, whatever could this mean? Whatever could this mean? Others were mocking. You know, some people just have to ridicule, make fun. They are full of new wine. They're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. So I suppose that's around, well, that's what it has in the margin, 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Of course, that's back in Joel 2, but we'll just read it here, the quote. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I'm going to stop right there reading. Well, maybe I'll go on. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, we'll probably hear a lot from Mr. Armstrong this Sunday, Pentecost, that this is also the Feast of First Fruits. The door was opened up to a small first harvest of people that God would call. John 6:44, that you have to receive a calling from God the Father in order to come, you know, to accept Jesus Christ. I guess I just turn back there, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So we have to receive that calling, but the door has now been opened for the church, the ecclesia of God, the called out ones, those who have been given a special invitation to receive God's Holy Spirit, to have salvation dwelling within them, to work on building holy, righteous character. So they were in one accord. They were not divided. It happened suddenly. There was no tarry meeting. When he says there, to tarry you at Jerusalem until the promise should come, it wasn't that they had to pray hard enough for it to finally get there. They were having to wait to the plan that God the Father had set in motion, just like he gave the law of God, from what we understand, the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost. He would give God's Holy Spirit the power to keep the law of God on the day of Pentecost. They didn't have to work it up gradually. They didn't have to twist, jerk, chatter, and mutter, repeating certain phrases over and over on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came from heaven and suddenly, at the precise time that it should come. The Pentecostal church that I was a part of, the Sunday school teacher said he believed in rock and roll. He believed to stand on the rock, Jesus Christ, and roll in the Spirit. Well, we should stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, but the Bible doesn't say anything about rolling in the Spirit. He says that God's Spirit is a spirit of a sound mind. See, this was the first time that it came, and God did something very spectacular to announce the sending of God's Holy Spirit. Now, there were manifestations also in speaking in these physical languages, and it occurred with the Gentiles. It occurred with the Gentiles. You see, from what I understand, unless you were circumcised and became a Jew and everything, then they just automatically thought that you were unclean, that, you know, that they couldn't have anything to do with you. And God wanted to show that even Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, would be called into his church. And in order to show them and let them know that it was so, because Peter had a lot of questions. When Peter was there and the sheet of unclean animals and critters were let down, And he was told to eat three times. He said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten of these unclean or common things." And he didn't know what it meant. He knew, though, that it didn't mean that he was supposed to start eating pork chops and catfish and lobsters and shrimp. He knew that that wasn't what it was about. And then three men, Gentiles, came to his door, and God told him to go with them, to go with them. So let's turn over to Acts, the 11th chapter. Acts 11. And it says here, this is where he's explained to them there. Sounds like the at the Jerusalem conference. He says, "I went, I was told," verse 12, "the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house." This is Cornelius, "who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them," notice, "as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, and then God also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Going back here to the original count in Acts, the 10th chapter, and the Apostle Peter preached the gospel unto them. And it says in verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And they that believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." So you see, God once again wanted to show that this Holy Spirit, what we have to receive eternal life, to have Christ, God the Father, living in us, his life, he showed that the Gentiles also were going to be a part of God's church. Now, let's turn over to Acts, the 18th chapter. Acts 18. And let's look at verse 24. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him and took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So then going on to chapter 19, the same city, Paul comes to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now notice this is very important here. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues or languages and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So they were received the wrong baptism. And then once they were baptized, then hands laid were on them, and they received God's Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the receiving of the Holy Spirit is the same thing. But God just did some very special things to allow these people to speak in physical languages. But that is not required for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It seems that so many of these tongue-speaking groups, it seems like they're looking for a physical sign instead of just doing what the Scripture says, you know, to repent and have faith. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, when Peter told them on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God to them, they were pricked in their hearts. They knew that they were sinners, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So going back here to Acts, the second chapter, it says here in verse 38, well, let's go on up here to verse 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Notice that we are to repent. Repent of what? We're to repent and turn and go the opposite direction instead of following the course of this world inspired by the prince and power of the air, Satan, the devil. We're supposed to repent. We're supposed to turn around and go in a different direction. Not the direction of this world, not the ways of this world, the lifestyle of this world, but to turn around and go in God's way of life. He says, repent. Repent of what? Breaking God's spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. Like it says, 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of the law. And as Paul points out, God's law is spiritual. Those Ten Commandments, the first four tells how to love God, the last six, how to love our fellow man. So we have to come to the point where we realize it's not just one little tiny thing or two that we've done wrong, but it's our whole way of life, our whole way of thinking, of who and what we are. We have to change and take on the very character and image of God. First in our mind, and then later on we will be born again into the very family of God. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. So notice we are to be buried in water. The old man is to be buried. We've repented. We say we don't want to live that way of life anymore. We want to live God's way of life revealed in the Bible. We want to live by every word of God. He says, be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. See, we're burying that old man. We're burying that past life. Not just one or two little acts that we've done, but what we are, who we are. And when we come up, it's kind of like a resurrection to newness of life. And then hands are laid upon us. It says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to agonize. You don't have to tarry. You don't have to beg. God says, right here's the conditions. Repent. Be baptized. In the name of Jesus, you have those hands laid on you. And if you've done this, if you've repented and believed the gospel, if you've repented and have faith, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have some physical sign to prove it. All we have to do is believe God. To believe God. When you were repented, you believed the true gospel. You counseled with a minister. You were plunged underneath the water. You'd repented. When you come up, he says, all your sins are now forgiven. All those sins, every one of them, hands are laid upon your head and prayed that God's Holy Spirit will be given to you, that His Spirit will join with your mind, your brain, and human spirit, with your human spirit, with your mind, then you're begotten of God. You have salvation dwelling in you, the way Mr. Armstrong described it. No, we're not saved now. We're in the process. It has a beginning. It has a continual progress as we overcome and grow in the grace and measure of Jesus Christ. And if that mind becomes the mind of Jesus Christ one day at the resurrection or the return of Jesus Christ, we'll be transformed into spirit beings, a spirit body. We'll be perfect. We'll be like God. We'll be born again at that time. So little flock, let us endure to the end. Let us hold fast. Let us develop the fruits of God's Spirit. Let's develop the mind of God. Let's endure to the end so that we will be saved.